Hey y'all, we're going to look today at the sending of the 70 that comes in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom. It will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your glorious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He set his eyes to go there and to finish his mission and to be rejected and to suffer and die at the hands of the leaders in Jerusalem and the Roman authorities. In the prior chapter, he was transfigured on the mountain with Moses and Elijah there speaking with him of what was to come. And so Jesus is now headed to Jerusalem, and on the way he sends out 70 or 72, there's different texts that say different things, to go like John did and prepare the way so that when he comes, his message can be received with clarity. That number 70 is significant in many ways. It's the number of the Gentile nations in the earliest in Genesis. It's also the number of the family of Jacob that went into Egypt to spend 400 years there before the Exodus. And then finally, in the wilderness, 70 is the number of the elders of Israel upon whom the Spirit of God came and they prophesied. So this all seems to suggest that this is the next stage of Jesus' mission and the next stage of his delegation to his disciples. He says that the harvest is ready. Now remember, earlier in Luke, he'd given the parable of the sower, and now he's speaking of harvest. And clearly the harvest has to do with how people respond to him. In the scripture, the harvest speaks of responding to the kingdom of God, but it also speaks of judgment, and both happen. Remember, how one responds to the message of Jesus and his kingdom, it determines their fate. And so it's as if the disciples that were sent out, the 12 that were sent out, they sowed the message of Jesus and the kingdom. And now the 70 are sent out to bring in the harvest, to find those who are going to respond positively. And of course, 12 speaks of Israel and 70 speaks of the Gentile nations. So this also speaks to the priority of bringing the gospel to Israel, but also God's intention that all the nations should hear the gospel. In Jesus' message to the disciples, it's very much like it was to the 12. They are to go with a sense of urgency. They are to go and entirely trust to God's provision and the provision of those that they encounter. And they're not really to stress about those that reject the message. They're to prioritize those that accept it. In fact, all through this section, the theme of rejecting Jesus and disciples being rejected is underlined again and again. And it's as if Jesus is saying, look, rejecting you, you should expect. Not many of the seed that's sown is going to ultimately bear fruit. You pay attention to those who are receiving the message, and you give your attention to them. And then Jesus gives a series of woes. Remember, this is the opposite of a beatitude. This is a, man, it's going to be bad for people like this. And his woes are against Jewish towns. And he says it's going to be better for places like Tyre and Sidon than for these Jewish towns. He mentions Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. And again, this underlines the very repeated theme in Luke that Jewish insiders, particularly the insiders, the leaders of Israel, are rejecting the message of Jesus. And outsiders, often Gentiles, are the ones who are receiving it. So again, this theme of judgment as Jesus approaches Jerusalem gets underlined again and again. It is the pious, the humble, sometimes especially the outsiders, the Gentiles, who are hearing the message of Jesus and his kingdom and humbly receiving it. The disciples, it doesn't really recount an interval between their being sent out and their returning, and they're elated at their ability to cast out demons. And again, this is similar to the sending of the 12 and their return. But what's interesting is here Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And this speaks to one of the underlying themes of all of Scripture. There's not too many themes in Scripture, but there are many sort of master stories. And one of the master stories is the story of war. We go all the way back to Genesis when Satan, or when the serpent, deceived Adam and Eve. God said that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. This is the picking up of that theme. Since that time, there has been warfare between the human race and between Satan and his minions. And Jesus is underlying the fact that the sending of the 12, the sending of the 70, and ultimately Jesus' mission in Jerusalem is going to be the undoing of Satan. He says he saw Satan fall like lightning, but I think that Jesus is speaking of the future when his resurrection and his ascension to the Father and the sending of the Spirit on the church is the ultimate casting out of Satan. He is being cast down. His authority is severely hindered and limited because of the work of Jesus. And the rest of history from the time of Jesus' resurrection and ascension is a mop-up mission. It's the decisive battle has been won. So Jesus is speaking of this eternal war or this ancient war and its decisive turning point in his own ministry. It says that he says they will tread on serpents. Well, this should make us think again of the prophecy in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. It also reminds us of God being with Israel through the wilderness in a place of fiery serpents and scorpions. And again, he is underlying for the disciples that a decisive moment in this ancient battle is taking place. And then we get a beautiful moment when we get a glimpse of the Trinity. It says that Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and he speaks of the Father. The Father and the Son are mentioned together 8 times in these passages, and it's a very important picture into the delightful intimacy and love and mutual regard that exist in the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus in particular speaks of the great reversal that Jesus, or that the Father has hidden his purposes from the wise, from those who think they're great, from those who refuse to accept his message. And he's given it to the humble, to the nobodies. Right? This is very reminiscent of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And Jesus rejoices in this great irony and this great reversal that we've seen happening all throughout Scripture. When God chooses elderly people to be fruitful, he chooses nobodies to overcome great kingdoms and great armies. And then finally, Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "Blessed are you who are seeing this, because prophets and kings have longed to look into this." And this picks up a theme that we see in the book of Hebrews, that people like Moses, people like Elijah and Elisha, people like David got glimpses of this turning point in history when God would fulfill all his promises, would fulfill all his promises to Adam and Eve, his promises to Abraham, his promises to Moses and to David, that all of these promises that are gathered up through Scripture are coming to fulfillment in that time. And really, we could say that the most significant point in history was this time, this collection of days when Jesus went to Jerusalem, died, was buried, and ascended, and went to the right hand of the Father. That was the turning point of history. And all these indications here in Luke focus all of Scripture on the significance of this turning point. So may we be an AD people, a people who have seen that history turned a corner 2,000 years ago, and all of history is different, and all of our lives is different. And in the grace of the risen Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, may we continue to conduct the mop-up mission in his name, receiving the kingdom and offering the kingdom of the Lord Jesus to all who will receive it. Amen.